We're happy to have you today, especially those that are visiting with us. Looks like we have several people from Florida here today. Glad to have everyone here from Florida. Know there might be some leaving us to go out of town for the Thanksgiving holiday, and certainly wish you well, and hopefully you have a safe journey back to us once again. Do you expect to go to heaven? It's interesting when you look at that from the internet. Over the course of different times of the year, during this time of the year, people, they start feeling, I guess, a little bit more religious, so they will answer in the affirmative, yes, I expect to go to heaven. This is probably the largest time that people answer, yes, I want to go to heaven. It seems like in the summertime when that question is asked from the Barna polls or Barna studies, a lot less people in the summertime want to go to heaven, but it seems like around this time they think a little bit more about going to heaven. Are you holy? Are you holy? Are you a saint? The word saint and holy have the same root word. Saints are those that are holy, and those that are holy are saints. Some people say, well, I'm not a saint. But do you expect to go to heaven if you're not a saint? You can't go to heaven without being a saint, without being holy. The importance of holiness. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, he says, pursue. And one of the things to pursue is holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So you won't go to heaven, from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, without being holy. What is holiness? Holiness is separation to God. We have to be made holy. A lot of times you'll see the word in the Bible sanctified. Also, the conduct befitting those separated. How we act. Especially how we act in worship. Of all the activities in which holiness should be expected, you would think it would be expected in worship. Yet in worship, many times people are not always holy. Picture of the tabernacle here. In studying this in Leviticus chapter 10, Leviticus 10, in verse 3 and then down in verse 10 as well. Concerning that of Nadab and Abihu, contextually, this might be the first time the priests have offered an offering in the tabernacle. We have them talking about the ordinances up to this time, and then in chapter 10, we're introduced to the priest offering, and this is what happens. It says in verse 3, and Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spake, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. I will be treated as holy. And before all people, I will be honored. He says in verse 10, you are to distinguish between holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. When we come before God in worship, there must not be anything that's common or profane, but we must be holy. What I want to do today for just a couple of minutes is just to look at basically three verses. The three verses basically say the same thing. But what I want to do is I want to look at them from the standpoint of the King James Version, New King James Version. They have the same wording. And then to look at this statement from the American Standard Version, or the New American Standard Version. And then to look at it from the English Standard Version. And just draw some conclusions from this today. The verse that we want to look at would be 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29. The same thing basically is said in Psalm 29 and then also in Psalm 96. But here's what we want to look at. It says, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, all we want to do is we want to see exactly what that means. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Well, the beauty of holiness does not involve aesthetics. Maybe that of a book that I found called The Beauty of Holiness. And in The Beauty of Holiness, in this book, he goes through all the different architecture, different types of churches that you have, as this writer talks about the beauty of holiness. Well, that's not the beauty of holiness. How your church building looks. The beauty of holiness is not how writings are done in a specific book. You have a lot of times they will have people get up with a very large book, and it'll be beautiful. It might even be overlaid in some sort of gold or some sort of precious metal. Well, that's not the beauty of holiness. Maybe you go out to Utah to the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, and there you see the large organ and the people dressed and the large orchestra there in the front. And people say, well, that has to be the beauty of holiness. It's not the beauty of holiness. Ask you a question here. Which of these two altars would please God? Yeah, this one on your left here, it looks like it's just in bad shape and maybe it's getting ready to fall apart here. And on the other side here, you have this altar on the right. It's just beautiful. Look at those steps all the way up to the altar and how the stones look there. It just seems like it just perfect, just has the perfect corners. We get some idea about the beauty of holiness here. It says in Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 25, "If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it." You made it common. You've made it unholy. Now that's interesting, because the one on the left is what God would desire. As we start to see a little bit of the beauty of holiness, worship in the beauty of holiness cannot include anything of human invention. Whatever's done, it must be divine in its origin. In the Old Testament, we see that God used the Jews and the immaturity of the Jews to accommodate the people during that time. He appealed to the temple and to the aesthetic, maybe the sight of gold. And they would talk about that very often, and the beauty of the temple. Maybe that of the smell of incense, when you put that next to the veil in the temple, and the smell would permeate through to the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe the sound of the instruments at different times as they would appeal to the Lord and as they would worship the Lord in the Old Testament. Maybe the touch of the sacrifice as they would lay the animal up on the altar and the people would watch as the priest would put to death the animal. Or maybe the taste of the peace offerings. All these things very physical that involved people's senses in the Old Testament. But Jesus predicted a change. In John in chapter 4. John chapter 4. It says at the beginning, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." What does He say? The hour is coming. The hour is coming. There's going to be a change. There's going to be a change that's going to take place when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And they must worship in spirit and in truth. In the book of Hebrews, He compares the two. He says in Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 2, "We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man." What's the true tabernacle? He says in chapter 9 and in verse 24, For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. Which are copies of the true. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The true has taken place under the new covenant. Well, what happens? Well, we listed these just a moment ago. But in the new covenant, instead of the sight of gold, we walk by faith, not by sight. We see that incense are the prayers of the saints. We see that the sound of instruments now is making melody in your heart to the Lord. We see that the touch of a sacrifice now is being baptized into his death. And the only material element that we have is that of the Lord's Supper. Something simple as the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Today we can worship in the beauty of holiness only as we do what's authorized by the Lord. Otherwise, this is the beauty of humanity. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For he says, what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Luke 16, verse 15. So we see, first of all, in the first passage, the beauty of holiness. And it's not aesthetics. It's not how beautiful a building is. Something else. In the New American Standard Version, he says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, and bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Worship the Lord in holy array. In the first King James, New King James, it says the beauty of holiness. In the New American Standard, it says worship in holy array. What does that mean? Well, he emphasizes the character of the worshiper. What was holy array in the Old Testament? Holy array in the Old Testament was out of the clothing of the priest. The high priest, he would wear a certain type of clothing. The other priests, they would wear a certain type of clothing. Many people today feel that, well, I need to do that as well. You might have in different churches people that dress differently from the audience. Or maybe they'll say the parishioners. Maybe there'll be somebody decked out in a robe. Unlike you today, who might be in shirts or ties or dresses or whatever you have on today. There might be those that dress in some sort of a clergyman outfit that maybe is dressed in a black with just a little white showing up here at the collar to let you know that they're different than everybody else. Is that the idea of holy array? Well, let's investigate this for a couple of minutes here, and then we'll go on to the last point. In the New Testament, there is no material holy array. We see in James chapter 2 what can happen when you go into a public worship service. He says here, my brethren, do not hold faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. If there should come to you an assembly, a man with gold rings, fine apparel, and there should come to you a man or a poor man in filthy clothes. Gives you the idea of what can happen in a New Testament church. Might be people that come in that are dressed very nicely. But at the same time, there are people that are welcome here to come in with just the best that they have. If the best that they have is just rags, they are more than welcome here to come and to worship with us. In the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8, when we talk about holy array, and you have your idea of holy array in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, when he talks about holy array, it says in Revelation 19, verse 8, fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The righteous acts of the saints. We see here different passages. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Not the idea of raising up your hands, but that God sees that you're pure. God sees that you're holy. It's not the fact that you need to raise up your hands. It's to let God know that you're doing the best that you can in purifying yourself. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, in like manner also, women adorn themselves in modest apparel. You don't draw attention to yourself. If I come in here next week, and I come in here with a big, fine, white robe on, and I come with this big hat on, and I want to say now that I am a bishop, which I am, but still, I want to be a cardinal as well. First of all, that'd be wrong. Another thing would be, it'd be immodest. Because all you're trying to do is draw attention to yourself. He says in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, and why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In Colossians he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. And beyond this, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Maybe the parable of the wedding feast. God is greatly concerned when I come before Him, when you come before Him in worship, that we have our wedding garment on. This is our holy array. It says, but when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man who did not have on a wedding garment. said to him, "Friend, how did you come here without a wedding garment?" He was speechless. The king said to his servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The idea of the wedding garment is the life that we live. That I just read, that we put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, put on love. One more, the lesson's yours. We have, first of all, the beauty of holiness. We also see in the New American Standard Version that we are in holy array. In the English Standard Version, it says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name, and bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. This emphasizes the glory of the one who is worshipped. In Psalm 96, it says, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth." The idea of worship, meaning to depress, to prostrate, in homage to royalty or to God, to bow down, to crouch, to fall down flat, to humbly beseech, to make obeisance, to reverence, to do reverence, to make, to stoop. The encounters of mankind when they understood the splendor of holiness or God's holiness. We see in different passages that Abram fell on his face. It says, "So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." Ezekiel says, "When I saw it, I fell on my face." Daniel, "I was afraid, I fell on my face." Luke chapter 24, "They were afraid and they bowed their faces to the earth." Acts 22, "I fell to the ground." Revelation 1, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead," or as a dead man. The New Testament, proscenio, it says to make obeisance, to reverence. These actions, though, are not necessarily physical. They are primarily mental. Such worship requires faith to recognize the splendor of holiness that surrounds the God that we worship. We sing psalms like, "On Zion's glorious summit, holy, holy, holy Lord, God of hosts on high we adore. Holy, holy, holy." So in conclusion, the three translations. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Also in the New American Standard, to worship the Lord in holy array. In the English Standard, to worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The idea that we're sanctified by the Lord. Not only that, but as performing by saints, we are living holy lives. And not only that, but inwardly bowing, prostrating ourselves in reverence before the God of heaven. In this worship service this morning, were you impressed with God? That's what we should be. And that's the only way that our worship is going to be acceptable, that we're holy, that we're sanctified. There can be no question that this is worship in the beauty of holiness. Little simple lesson for you. Appeal to you that if you need to respond to the gospel by being baptized into Christ, that you desire to be sanctified, that you have the opportunity now. Everything's ready. You have baptistry ready this morning. You got a change of clothes in the back. And for those that haven't been living as they should, the opportunity to come back to your first love. I invite you to come now while together we stand. We stand.